word, Lord. Enlighten us. Speak such that we could know you're speaking. Present to us the sweet truth that we are always yours, and we can hear you. And Jesus has done everything for us. You are our Heavenly Father. We are family. And so communicate to us your love. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen. All right, the passage is about a contrast between the night and the day. Thessalonians is really not, I would say it's a great book if you're a new believer, great book to study. It's not asking you to be an expert in Bible and theology. It's really a beautiful, simple book to read. I think it's pretty straightforward. The contrast between night and day. Paul's saying, come out of the darkness, O Christian. You're not part of it. You're part of the day, right? You're part of the day. I don't know if you may have trusted Christ as a young child. I don't remember all the details of that. And that's okay. We just need to have a credible profession of faith. It means that you're currently trusting Jesus. But some of you can remember the time when you transitioned. You remember those days. You transitioned from a life that was opposed to God, and God in his beautiful grace came and opened your eyes, and you went running to Jesus. And so the images of darkness and light are big themes in the Bible. And, of course, we are always experiencing darkness and light by way of daytime and nighttime. So these are big metaphors for the Christian life and for the life outside of Christ, the unbelieving life. And Paul here mentions, and I'll be looking at this, and mentions nighttime in association with drunkenness. I remember as a kid, we took a trip to Mazatlan, Mexico. I was 10 years old. We're there at a hotel right on the beach. And one morning, I'm up before everyone else, and you know the sunrise is taking place, and I'm just kind of wander out, and the beach is right across the street, and so I'm wandering, walking around the beach there, and tequila bottles are all over the beach, you know, towels and shoes, and just this, you know, here I am as a kid trying to make sense of this. You know, I associate the beach with, well, maybe a beach towel and a beach ball, you know, tequila bottles. I'm trying to figure out what this is all about. In 1973, the Eagles, maybe they saw the same thing I did, but the band The Eagles came up with a song called Tequila Sunrise. Well, I saw one. when I heard it, I went, hey, I've been there. It's another Tequila Sunrise, the refrain goes. There's lots of Tequila Sunrises according to that song. And this old world, how does it look? Still looks, come on. You're not that pious. This old world looks the same. Sorry, I was really shocking you there. This old world looks the same. It's kind of a tragic song. It's a song of a man and a woman who just can't be faithful to each other. A lot of pain in that song. And you goes on, take another shot of courage, referring to tequila, I'm sure. So this is a distinct change of identity. Some of you remember those days where you came out of that life, as it were, the darkness. Phil Keaggy, the talented Christian artist, guitarist, describes his previous life before Christ as coming out of a dream, coming out of a dream. So let's ask a couple of questions, and this is a I only have two questions today. Usually you have three, right? 3 points in your outline. So it's not a heresy to have 2 points, by the way. So I'm just having two points today. What does slumbering in the darkness look like in our time? And what does sobriety and living in the day look like in our time? verses 1 through 3, Paul says, "Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you." See that verse 1 there? Boy, oh boy, I wish that the Thessalonians needed more instruction. Some of you who know that eschatology and the end times and the return of Christ is a fascination for some in the church. And, of course, we would love Paul to write more about it, but he doesn't. The Thessalonians, we got it. Verse 2 is Paul's recap. "For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." Now, that's if he had an eight-hour seminar. That's the seminar in one sentence. There it is. So you don't need to buy lots of books about eschatology. You don't need to get the DVD set. And you don't need, right? There it is, verse 2. "For you yourselves are fully aware. And how will it happen? Jesus will come back like a thief in the night." All right, we got that. You just passed your first theology quiz. All right, verse 3. "Now, while people are saying," now this is what happens. It's as if while they're saying the words, this happens. Look at verse 3. They will be saying, "There is peace and security. Then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. They will not escape." That moment in a woman's body when you know the irreversible, the future has arrived. The future has arrived. And it's not going to go, well, I'm sure we have drugs and things that can slow this down, but it's things are changing. And Paul uses this imagery of an irreversible fact. Now, the first mention of darkness is in verse 4. It comes as a labor pains of a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Verse 4, "But you are not in darkness," meaning imagining that life will keep going on. You're not in that. You're not that, brothers, for the day to surprise you like a thief. So you are in the waiting place right now. Now let's explore the slumbering and darkness theme, and then we'll talk about the light and sobriety. Darkness is a time of unexpected events. Even if sometimes we have this odd thing that happens at our house or our neighborhood, the UPS guy suddenly pulls in at 8 p.m. at night. Have you noticed this? I go out there and get a package, and aren't you done? I mean, are you just overtime? What's going on? It's 8 p.m. Oh, yeah, big day, long day. It's unusual. It's, you know, I hear the backup beep, beep, and they're all coming into our cul-de-sac. And just because if it's at 4 in the afternoon, well, there it is. But at nighttime changes it, isn't it? Just the nighttime's like, it's odd. A friend, it would be, even a good friend, a close friend. What are they doing? You know, just can they just drop by your house at 11:30 at night? No, what are you doing? It's because it's 11:30 in the morning, it might be different. So the nighttime has this quality about it where we don't like what's unexpected, right? But a day shows up. It crashes in on that nighttime. Jesus returns with his day of judgment. Night is associated also with confident speech. People are pretty sure about their plans. They're going to just get through the evening, get on with their day tomorrow. While they're saying peace and security, of course, they are pretty confident. Night's also associated with sleeping and drunkenness. Verse 6. Sometimes we get nervous in the church. We start talking about drinking, and you might think, does the pastor know I have beer at home? Meaning, we would say that a moderate, responsible use of alcohol is what we are called to. It's all right. If you don't prefer that, that's fine. But here, this is excess. This is an abuse of alcohol, and it's associated with nighttime. Now, sleep, of course, is greatly needed and important for the body. But here, sleep is used in association with avoidance. Have you ever had that experience where you just don't want to face something, so you fall asleep? Or you try to sleep? You're choosing to not face something. You put something out of your mind that's not pleasant. To avoid something unpleasant, there's sleep. And there's also the liquid option. If that's the goal, to avoid something. People drink to excess to keep thoughts out of their mind. For some, this defines the good life. They can't wait for it. Perhaps they fear what life is asking of them. So excessive drinking puts that out of their mind. The exercising of what looks like personal freedom, but it really is a masquerade for personal freedom. The last mention of things associated with darkness is in verse 9. God has not destined us for wrath. So in darkness, there will be a time of accountability. People will be called out of that. Darkness is a place of hiding, a place of hiding. Now, Romans 1 tells us what's underneath the darkness. What's underneath the darkness is an unwillingness to be honest and come out in truthfulness. Romans 1 tells us that God is sufficiently supplying knowledge about himself, and this knowledge is being repressed, put away, like a beach ball in the water, putting it down. So underneath the pursuits that are in the darkness, underneath that is the pursuit of suppressing the knowledge that one carries with them into the darkness. Romans 1 says that what can be known about God, God has made it evident to them, but they did not acknowledge him as God and turned to unrighteousness. So if we think about the call upon us, as we are here, if you're a believer in Jesus, you have been called out of the darkness into the light. Do you remember what it was like in that world you lived in before you came to Christ? Or when you look out upon those who are practicing, doing things that you wouldn't engage in, what do you say to yourself? Do you think greatly and deeply about God's mercy toward you? Does it cause you to move in compassion toward them? The first time I ever shared my faith was on the beach in Encinitas, California, in North County, San Diego. I've been a Christian just, I don't know how long, I found some beach glass. My parents had this house right on the cliff, pretty amazing. Found a piece of beach glass. And I looked at it, and I saw it as a metaphor for my life previously outside of Christ, all chipped up and scratched. And I thought to myself, what would it be like if I still saw life that way? Well, nearby, about 400 feet to the south of my parents' house, was a New Age meditation center. It was a place of pilgrimage, and I say the guy's name just because I enjoy saying it, but his name was Paramhansa Yogananda, just fun to say. And he wrote a book in 1931 called The Autobiography of a Yogi, still being read in New Age circles today. Well, this is the epicenter for New Age meditation, all that kind of stuff, and so these people are all over the place meditating. Sunset, and here I am looking through this beach glass, and I say to myself, what would it have been like for you to have never known Jesus and to look at life through this? So I turn over to this guy, and there he is. It's a beautiful sunset. We've had a sunrise in the sermon. Now we have a sunset. There's a sunset's going on, and he's meditating, and I interrupt him. How about that? So I say, hey, help me understand what you're doing. He says, well, I'm trying to be at peace, meditating, et cetera, et cetera. And I said, well, I want to tell you about the God who saved my life. So I began to tell him about Jesus. And he says this to me. He says, well, you know, I believe God is a God of love. And if he is a God of love, I mean, if God wants me to know Jesus, then he'll send someone. So he says this to me. And I say, well, that's why I'm here. By the way, that's how you learn evangelism. You just do it. So when you hear this, when you hear the idea that there's this darkness and that people are living in this pretend world, it's a pretend world. It's an unreal world. You are the people of the day. They're living in an unreal world. And you can have sort of the base level of it, sort of, you know, yeah, I'm just going to go get drunk. But there's all these higher sophisticated levels, philosophies, stuff they teach at universities. That's all sophisticated suppression of the truth. So we have been delivered. It's real. And God is sending us. And we are called not to sleep. Look at verses 6 through 8. Let's transition. What does sobriety and living in the day look like in our time? Verse 6. So then let us not sleep, as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, listen to that, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. I love how faith, hope, and love, if you notice that in your Bible, they're always connected. All right, first of all, we're part of a day. How did we get here? We're part of the day. In what sense is he using the word sleep? Escapism, denying, suppressing God's ownership. Let us not sleep. Let us pursue sobriety and the day itself. And what is the sobriety, I would say, is arising from God's owning my darkness. See, how did we get into this brand new, beautiful day? God owned our darkness in Jesus. He came and he took upon himself our darkness. And there was a definitive break that took place. When Jesus rose from the dead, he left his grave clothes behind, and an entire age was left behind. The age of condemnation, the age of shame, the age of guilt. And he rose triumphantly, and there was a definitive break. And that age now, if you are a believer in Jesus, that age has come crashing into your heart now. You're already part of it. The definitive age. I love the Orville and Wilbur Wright. I love those brothers from Dayton, Ohio, who figured out how to get down to North Carolina and figure out their little plane and the self-propelled engine plane, right? And it flew, 112 feet or something like that, right? Amazing. The age of flight was born, right? I'm not going back to horse and buggies. A definitive break. 1964, MIT geniuses are trying to figure out, wait a minute, these computers can talk. It's called protocol language. So when you're instantaneously looking at, you know, CNN or whatever, your Google or whatever, right? That is an instantaneous protocol language happening instantaneously all around the world. 1964, the digital age. Boom. I'm not going back. The telegraph. The digital age. Jesus comes, preaches in Luke 4. Guess what age has arrived upon the earth in the synagogue in Capernaum? Jesus preaches this short little sermon from Isaiah 61, and he says that the year of the Lord's favor has arrived. And I'm it. You're here. You're in the day because God justifies the ungodly. That's how we got here. So you weren't naturally part of the day. You had no claim to the day. And God in his mercy brought you out of darkness. We too were those who lived and loved sleeping and carousing in the night, suppressing the truth. And so let sobriety arise in us. The day has arrived. Now, here's the application, verse 8. It's really smooth. For since we belong to the day, here it is. Let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Sobriety that accompanies those who are part of the day looks like those who are prepared for war. Paul uses, now, these are not, we're not really looking at weapons here. We've got a breastplate, protect the chest, and we've got a helmet. So it looks like you're going to take a lot of hits. The breastplate, very interesting, really interesting, is a combination of two things, faith and love. And faith and love are almost always tied together in the Bible. Now, there are many commands to love, but these commands don't have the power of themselves to bring about change. Only through faith, repentance, and the Spirit can we hope to become people of the day. Faith, repentance, and the Spirit. Now, our warfare is conducted with faith expressing itself through love, Galatians 5, 6. And the type of love, let me give you some ideas about this. The type of love God desires cannot operate without faith. Love doesn't stand on its own. There's a dynamic interaction between the two. Now, the opposite is true. Faith cannot be present without love. No one can claim to have faith and not show love. Are you tracking? This kind of stuff is probably best done one-on-one, kind of walking through this stuff. Another insight, the dynamic of faith working through love, the starting point must always be faith. Faith feeds love. Faith is the trigger, the spark, the ignition. If you're looking at something you don't want to do, or you're having to love someone you don't want to love, how are you going to do it? How? You might say, oh, I don't know. I just don't hang around those people. Nah, I just don't. Nah, I don't like their personality. Nah, I just avoid them. What do you do? When you come across someone, it's hard to love. What happens? You write them off. I don't know. That's that personality. I don't deal with that. Well, what happens? Now, what would happen if your faith went up? Okay, God. You call me to love. I don't have the resources to love in me, nor will I find the resources to love in that person. So here we go. And up, the heart has to go up. That's the first movement. And then the heart has to move forward toward the person that you might find hard to love. So faith feeds love. That's why Paul says this is the breastplate. Meaning you're going to encounter hits, difficulties, while you're waiting for the intercession of Jesus to come crashing into this age unexpectedly, cataclysmically. While you're in the wait mode, you got to have faith working through love as your protection. Whoever thought of that? As your protection. Faith is the trigger. Now, another idea, although faith works through love, we often discover our failure of faith when we examine the details of a particular situation where we have failed to love. So if you were to counsel me and I failed to love, that might come as a shock to some of you. If I fail to love, we usually work it backwards from a failure to love to find a failure of faith. Pastor Todd, where was your faith in the moment? One time I was getting a wart burned off of my thumb here. And I go, doctor's office, I go through all these histrionics and, they're going to deaden my, and I just, all this, I'm like a 7-year-old boy. And this dermatologist looks at me because I'm like, I'm ready, doc. And he knows what I am. He knows I'm a pastor. Well, pastor, you can always pray. It's rough when you live in a small community, right? So when you look, work it backwards, if there's a failure to love, there is a failure to have faith. What did I really believe as I engaged this person? What did I really believe? The Apostle Paul is this dynamo of a person who moves into difficult, cross-cultural, pagan situations, and his faith is working through love, moving into the city of Athens, filled with idols. Let's go! And he's drawing love from above for people he would not normally associate with. He's a Jew, happy as can be. Don't get me any more than 3 miles from Jerusalem. So what Paul is saying here is, while we're in the day is active faith working through love. That's what we're doing while we're waiting for this world to come to an end. We're engaging in kingdom work. You're going to need faith working through love to live in the church. You're going to need faith working through love to work with me. You need faith working through love, work at the office. What did I really believe as I engaged this person? Was my heart moving upward in faith first? Another thought, and then I'll wrap this up. We can own our lack of love only when we are appropriating the truth of the gospel in our lives. That is, resting by faith in God's love for us. I'm going to be okay. I've got to face this difficult situation. It doesn't define me. I've got to face this difficult person. Their opinion of me or whatever their thought, God's opinion rules over their opinion. I am loved deeply. And then the helmet of hope for salvation. The ethic of hope pervades the New Testament. There is the ethic of a pilgrimage. We are not at home. We are strangers traveling through home, 1 Peter chapter 2, Hebrews 11. There's the ethic of purity. Everyone who has this hope, like Jesus when he appears, purifies himself just as he is pure. The helmet of hope, the hope of salvation, there is an ethic of preparedness. We should be prepared to leave this world. There's the ethic of patience. Paul talks about this in Romans 8. If we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently. There's the ethic of power. Hope gives strength and confidence, energizing efforts for running the race, fighting the good fight, enduring these light and momentary troubles. The Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 4. The Christian life is regularly marked with suffering. That's why Paul writes these words. Faith working through love for difficult situations. And the helmet of hope. Because things are going to be difficult and you're going to have to anchor your future, your hope in the future of God's ultimate work. Our hope is sure. And our mood should be one of unquenchable confidence. We are on the side of victory. So, if you're here and you're not a believer, come out of the darkness. Come out. Trust in Jesus. He took upon himself for sinners that whole age of condemnation and sin. He rose again from the dead, and he did this for sinners. Come. Trust in him. And for Christians, arise out of the old age. Enter into the sobriety that God calls you to, the spiritual war that God desires that you engage and wait patiently for his return. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this sweet moment in your word. We ask that you would indeed move among us, that we could know and enjoy the light, the day, the brilliance of your deliverance of us out of darkness. And we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we have been highlighting affirmations of faith from Scripture. And this time, Brandon is going to lead us in the Lord's Supper and our affirmation of faith, which is in 1 Corinthians 15. Let me ask that you would stand. I'm going to pray.
Thank you, Todd. From 1 Corinthians 15, Christian, how did Christ demonstrate he was alive? For I delivered to you as of first importance that also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at once, most who are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. We come together to celebrate really what we've heard Todd preach already, that Christ has been, Christ has died, Christ has been raised, and in this we have the great answers to the problems of life. And if you've read the news, you know that there have been a lot of heavy things this week. Jesus has been raised from the dead, and he's coming back. Now, you might be somebody who's living in joy this week, and this meal is a foretaste of the joy that is to come at Christ's return. Or you may be somebody who's grieving the evil you see in the world, or the evil you see in